This morning we're going to hear from Jeremy. Last week we watched a video, we met Kimberly. Next week we may do another video. We'll have to see. I like for us to hear stories and know what people are doing and just kind of know what God is up to. So Jeremy leads us in worship. We all know that, hopefully. If you're coming that late, it's okay, continue coming, but come earlier next week, and Jeremy does. He leads us in worship. So first of all, I want us to hear a little about his heart. Like, he's here, he leads, he's awesome, he's good at that, but we don't know what makes Jeremy tick. And so, Jeremy, introduce yourself and kind of your family.
My name is Jeremy.
My
name is Jeremy, and I have a family. My wife, Emily, over there, is one of the greatest mothers on the face of the planet.
Aww.
And it's Mother's Day, that's why I'm saying that. I really do mean it, though. But we do have three kids. A six-year-old, a four-year-old, and then a almost two-year-old, who drive us absolutely bonkers, but are the biggest blessing that we could imagine having.
With love. With love. So now, how did you come to Gateway? How did you make it to downtown?
I've been here for, it'll be 4 years, on Father's Day. One of my old best friends who hates Cleveland and moved down to Cincinnati used to be the worship leader here. And we used to play in bands together every once in a while. So when he left, I started filling in for him. And Steve taught me how to actually play the guitar and become a better person. So I've been here for about 4 years doing that.
Very nice. Very nice. Well, cool. So the big question and kind of what all of these things are going to focus around, how does Jesus change the way you work and live?
So for work example, I am a project manager Monday through Friday, Saturday, and sometimes on Sunday afternoons, because that's how the world works these days. But I manage software implementations and our service and stuff for a healthcare software place. So you get caught up in the world's routines quite often, you know, productivity and getting things done and making things look pretty and getting them done on time. But being a Christian and trying to do all those things and balance, you know, the world's standards versus God's standards is kind of difficult sometimes. Maybe you guys would agree, but really it's just about doing things well because I'm not doing them for my boss or the owner of the company or my clients. It's doing it for the Lord. He gave me specific talents and abilities, and I'm just using those to, you know, make him pleased and just show him that I love him, that I don't just go through my day just doing random stuff to get my job done, but it's for a purpose. And then at home, it's taking God's example of grace and his mercy and not beating my kids every time they do something wrong, because I do something wrong every day.
He does not beat his children.
I do not beat my children, no. I won't get into that. But I was beaten as a child, no. What are you going to do? But just trying to be like God the Father, you know, sending his son to die for us and to love us and to show us how to live. And it would be a mistake if we didn't, as human beings, try to act that out in our parenting and our everyday lives, you know.
Yeah. So I always like to give people one last, like, here's your soapbox, stand proud, stand tall. What do you want everyone here to know and kind of leave with who you are and what you want to say?
So, like, I grew up in a quasi-church-going family, and we went to church every once in a while until my parents got divorced, and then my dad started going to meet single ladies at the church. Amen. So we started getting back into church then, and that's when I really felt God tugging at my heart, you know, and calling me towards him, and that's when I decided to follow after him. But the whole thing about growing up in a church and kind of being intermingled with this Christian faith, it's all going back to that worldly kind of standards. You know, most of the time in churches, it's productivity, do things right, or else you're on the bad list, right? God will not love you unless you are doing all of these things right. And more recently, I'm coming to a realization, and it's a hard one to kind of grasp, that I cannot do anything that will make God love me any better, because he's already done everything. And it's hard to kind of, you know, deal with that, because church is telling us, and your parents are telling us, and your boss is telling us, you must do this, get better at this, or we will not give you a raise, or we will not love you. So you're like, is God going to love me less if I lie to him today and say, oh, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do that anyway. Like, that whole thing, and just realizing that grace is what it's all about, and that my sins, past, present, and future, because I do suck quite often, and I make mistakes all the time, those things are all paid for. So that is my soapbox for the day.
That's good. So that's Jeremy. That's who leads us in worship. That's a little bit about his heart. And so I want us to share our stories and hear other stories so that we can be encouraged and just hear what God is doing in people's lives. I feel like as a global church, we don't do that often enough. We don't hear people's stories and feel encouraged enough. So I want us to be encouraged, but I also want us to encourage Jeremy. And so I want us to pray for him. And if this is new for you, welcome to church. We're going to pray. So if this you're comfortable with this, I want you to kind of reach your hand out, and we're going to pray for Jeremy. You can just sit where you are. But I want us to lift up Jeremy and his family and kind of ask that God would bless him and do great things in his life. So let's pray for Jeremy. God, I thank you for Jeremy. I thank you that you brought him downtown. God, that you gave him a passion and a gift. God, not just to lead people musically, but God, to lead people in general. Father, I pray that you would bless his family. God, that you would bless all of them. God, and that you would show grace. God, it's really, I love hearing Jeremy's story and hear him struggle through the balance of grace. And really, it's not a balance. God, that your grace wins. Father, help us all to remember that. God, you are very, very big. I thank you for working in Jeremy's life. I pray that you continue to work in his life and his family's life, God, so that when we come back to these moments and we tell more stories, God, we're just more amazed at what you have done through Jeremy and his family. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, sir. So that's Jeremy. I like him. Man, he's fun. So I have one more kind of announcement-y-like thing, and it's just kind of to recognize that God did some really amazing stuff this week. This week there were three girls that were, I guess they started out this week captured, and they ended this week with their families. It's amazing. I mean, it really is an amazing thing, and we rejoice when we hear these stories. We get really excited. I mean, I do. That's my wife is not in here. Oh, good. I can talk about her. Loves this kind of stuff. Like, loves, like, the stories and what's happening. If it's on the news, Tisha is pretty interested in it, and this is all over the news. Three women captured for over a decade and now free, now at home. And it really is amazing. It does get me excited. But I want to pose a question before we get into kind of the message and what's happening. This week I've interacted with a lot of people, watched the TV, listened to the radio, and everyone is kind of saying one thing over and over. And you'll hear it from people that you would never hear it before. They're saying, thank God. Man, just thank God. I'm so thankful that God brought these women out. I knew that he would, and that's funny to me. I knew that God would bring them out. I'm so thankful that he did. Right now in our society, in our culture in Cleveland, God is front and center. He's getting a lot of attention. And I want us to think about that. Zach Wyrock is the pastor at Gateway Heights. Great guy. I like him a lot. He posted on Facebook something that just articulates this idea really, really well. So instead of me trying to re-articulate something that's already articulated, I'm just going to read it. It's reasonably short, but it says, in a city disgusted with the imprisonment of three young women, remember our disgust, our as the church, our disgust comes from the fact that these young women are made in the image of God. The secular naturalistic worldview has no basis on which to decry the actions of this man. If we came from nothing and go to nothing, then what is evil? In times like this, we find the judgment of God to be written on the conscience of the believer, the skeptic, and the atheist. We can't truly accept relativism. If a worldview has no basis for evil, judgment, and human worth, then it is not coherent or cohesive enough to answer life's biggest questions. I love that. Go follow him on Twitter or Facebook for more greatly articulated phrases. But the public outcry for us, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share our faith. And for me, I asked myself, did I? I mean, I interacted with a lot of people that were very concerned with these women and what was going to happen and all of this. Did I take that opportunity to really share? I'm really upset about it because these are humans that are created in the image of God, and that is where their self-worth is. That is why they are great. And so I have the same excitement in my own freedom as a believer. Like, we're by no means are we held in basements, but we have been freed from sin. We have been set free from captivity. I was on the path to destruction. I was headed to hell, and Jesus created a whole new path, a whole new way to reconnect with God, with the God, the God of everything. The God who is involved in freeing these women is the same God who is involved in setting me free, and I want to be as excited about that. The Bible is clear that we were dead and that Christ offered life, and he still offers life, and I want us to celebrate that on a regular basis. We're going to do it every Sunday, but we have the opportunity to celebrate our life every single day. Another way that we celebrate this life is through baptism, and so if you have accepted Christ, you put your faith and your trust in him and the person and the work of Jesus, then the Bible kind of says your next step is then to be baptized. Jesus' last words to his people, he said, go everywhere, preach, teach, and baptize. Go make disciples and baptize. And so if that's you, you've trusted in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, I want you to do that. I want you to be baptized. I think it's super important. So on the connection card, there's a little thing, baptism. You can circle it. We'll connect. You can shoot me a Facebook email. We can talk afterwards, whatever you want to do. But if that's your next step and you know that to be true, then please connect. It's getting warm, so maybe we'll do an outside baptism. Who knows? But baptism is super important, and I want to encourage you guys to do that. So now we're going to do, going back to our normal standard, our normal pattern, we're going to stand for the reading of God's word. We stand as a group because we believe that God is moving and working in all of us, but also because we have the honor, we have the privilege of reading God's perfect word. And so we're in Matthew 5. It's going to be on the screens as well, hopefully. Matthew 5, and it's the first 12 verses. It says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. God, I come to you quite humble this morning, God, just knowing that that I need your grace. God, we're all in the need of your grace. God, this morning I pray that you open our hearts. God, let us hear from you. God, we allow you the freedom to mess up our life. God, we allow you the freedom to dig into our heart. God, speak to us this morning. We want to hear from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. You guys can have a seat. Before I forget, because I will, it's Mother's Day. Dun, 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 dun. How fun. My wife is a mom, too. Moms are good. I like moms. I'm getting my phone because you can all do this, too. I am going to send my mom a text. But I'm going to take a picture with you guys all waving at my mom. I've said I wanted to do this for a long time. So you all wave. It's okay. Yeah. Thanks. So I'm going to send this to my mom. You can now send your mom a little text message and just say, hey, mom, I love you. We love you. That's like more people that love you. Y'all think I'm kidding, but there, not a sad face, happy face. It's Mother's Day, and it is a big deal. And lots of people actually heard on the radio. I was just telling Justin, I didn't know this. I don't know how I've gone this long without knowing this, but churches do like big things for Mother's Day. And I heard a church was doing like a thing just for moms, and I was like, wow, interesting. We're not. We're not doing that. We are, however, going to preach Jesus because I believe that's what he would have done on Mother's Day. So we are studying, just as we have been and as we will continue to do, we're going through the book of Matthew, and we're up to verse 9. We've gone through the first 9 verses, and we're going to continue that process. So we're blessed for the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I'm going to try to pack in several things. My goal number one is to be clear, but not to overwhelm. So if it gets overwhelming, wave or something, I don't know, it doesn't really matter because I won't change. I'm not going to stop. But I hope that this all is cohesive and makes sense. The Bible says that we are to be peacemakers. We are peacemakers because we are sons of God. So those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we've been adopted into God's family, and so we are the sons of God. So we are the peacemakers because we are the sons of God. This is going to get a little bit tricky, and I wanted to give you an insight into my world. It's scary. But the way I write some of these messages and kind of think about how am I going to articulate what I believe that God is speaking to the church, which on a regular basis terrifies me that I have that honor and that privilege, but it's really fun and I enjoy it. So I use the World Wide Web. I am a huge fan of the interwebs, and I use them regularly. So I look up, the key phrase here is peacemaker. Thought, okay, that seems like a good word, and I Googled it. Because that's what we do, right? But I like to see cultural differences just in general. I think culture are very interesting things to look at. So I showed this to Jeremy, and he was like, yeah, you should use this. So I am. I Googled the word in French for peacemaker, and this picture came up. Yes, peace. Oh, you know, we've got like this beautiful sunset. I don't know what this couple is down here looking at the internet for. Maybe they Googled it as well. But this is peacemakers. This is what this is. Then I'm curious, what do you do when you Google this in English and in America? Wow. It's just kind of funny to me. Just kind of funny. So that there's no real point here except that cultures are quite different, and I'm merely pointing that out. But if this is what we see as peacemakers, we've got some issues. So we can kill that picture, thanks. But that is literally what I like to do. I like to see what's out there. What are people, when I say this phrase, what is the general consensus? It's a quirky place that we live in. And cultural differences are very important, and conflict is very important. I ran across a story about Winston Churchill that I've heard before, but it's just great. A woman saw him in a cafe somewhere and said, "Sir, you are drunk." Winston Churchill and his wisdom and who he is, he says, "Yes, but you, madam, are ugly. And in the morning, I will be sober." Conflict is a normal part of life. Maybe not quite to that point, but conflict is going to happen. And conflict, because we're human, it actually spills over into everything that we touch. And so Winston Churchill and his lovely off-color comment, it's conflict, and it actually, in his life, spilled over into a few other things. There's a researcher, and I thought it's a really neat report. If you want it, maybe I'll send it. In the last 4,000 years, we have seen less than 300 years of world peace. 4,000 years, 300 of them have been peaceful. That's amazing. World War I was supposed to end wars. We would have no more wars after this war. That was the idea. But instead, we just got more violent and we found better ways, in quotation, to wage war in lots and lots of places in the world. Now, child soldiers are very common. Give an 8-year-old an Uzi, give him some drugs, send him to the front lines, and destruction follows. And that's a normal part of some people's life, and we just don't see that. But conflict is everywhere. There is not a lot of peace in the world today. And so I pose, what is Jesus talking about when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God"? What is happening? What is happening? Jesus, I will say, is not referring to peacekeepers. That is not what's happening here. Jesus said peacemakers. Peacemakers, not the gun, but we are to be peacemakers. And the difference is that a peacemaker is actually charging into the evil. A peacemaker is looking for the evil and going to win with the good. This is where the phrase, if you've ever heard, charging hell with a water pistol, that's how I feel about peacemakers. They're going into a situation looking for a way to make peace. A peacemaker is actively seeking to overcome evil. Now, some people, I will not name names because you all know them, you all have them in your life. They are not happy unless there's tension. They thrive on this trouble or this frustration. You can cut the tension with a knife. They thrive on that environment. They love drama. I know none of you would ever be that person, but you know exactly who I'm talking about. they may be either side of you. But you know this person. And a peacemaker actually finds joy and satisfaction in the process of reconciliation. That's the goal. That's what they're looking for. A peacemaker wants to see two people, maybe on opposing sides, reconciled. Now, to be a peacemaker, I feel like it would be really important that we grasp and we understand peace in general. Peace is not, and you can capitalize not, is not the absence of conflict. That is not what peace is about. Peace is not simply two enemies who aren't fighting. That's also not peace. Peace is an absence of conflict in which two sides are being brought together in righteousness. Their conversation will end in a right relationship. And hopefully that sounds really complicated, because it sure sounds complicated to me to get two people on opposing sides to be on the same room, same time, and then walk away with a right relationship. A truce would be another thing that people may consider to be peace, but a truce is just, it's a perverted version of peace. A truce says, you don't shoot me right now. Maybe later, but don't shoot me right now. That is not what peace is. Peace comes, and I loved this phrase, peace comes when the truth is known, the issue settled, and the parties embrace or understand each other. I'm not an embracer, so I gave a little slash, understand, that we would understand each other. A peacemaker is actively seeking peace. They're making peace in their own lives, and they're bringing peace to those around them. They use their influence to reconcile two groups. They change hostile attitudes to attitudes that seek what's best for everyone. They seek a right relationship. There's an old famous preacher-teacher guy out there, and he said, no peace will exist between two nations until peace reigns in each country separately, and no country will have peace until peace dwells with the people, and no people will have peace until they surrender to the Prince of Peace. Peace is often an idea that we hear around Christmas, like definitely a big deal around Christmas. You see peace on earth a lot of places. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. I feel like maybe Santa says that at some point. But peace, it's a very Christmas time idea. When Jesus was born, the angels sang, and they sang, peace on earth. Why? I mean, why did the angels sing peace on earth? It's really important. We've been talking about us being peacemakers, but Jesus brings peace. Jesus does the work. To be a peacemaker, we must first make peace with the Savior, with the King. The reason that we don't have peace, and this might, you may be very unhappy, but that's okay. The reason that we don't have peace is because sin exists, because sin is alive, because sin is out there. The reason that a man can place bombs in a crowded street in Boston, and the reason that another man can kidnap three women and hold them in his basement for over a decade, it's because of sin. And those are the nice big examples. The problem, our problem, as people sitting in this room, is human greed, lust, and selfishness. It's not a political issue. It's not a social issue. It's us, and it's sin. Those are just the symptoms of a much deeper issue. We talked about this last week a little bit with David, that David had a heart problem way before he saw taking a bath. He had an issue. Our problem and David's problem is sin. It's the depravity of the human heart, which is why, and there's good news, which is why the new heart that we get from God is important. When God offers us a new heart, that's why it's special. Until there's change in our hearts, there will never be any solutions to the problems on the surface. We're just putting more makeup on, more band-aids on, a little bit of plastic surgery here and there, but we're not actually solving any of the issues. We need that new heart that Jesus offers, because what's in our heart is always going to come to the top. Over time, it might not happen immediately, but it's going to bubble. And it's going to eventually, what's in your heart is going to come to the top. It's just a matter of time. And we need peace with God. Like that's something that I think that is kind of a universal idea. We want to live at peace with God, and we need to establish a peace with God. We need to live in that peace, and we need to look forward to the future of that peace. One day, those of us who trust in the person and the work of Jesus, we will live forever in the perfect peace with our perfect God. I've got a ton of verses, and we're just going to kind of read through them kind of quickly, but kind of just there. I feel like these verses are quite simple and quite clear. The first one is Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our attempts as humans, as people, our attempts to reach God on our own, it always results in a fail. Always. Every time. People have tried many different ways to bridge this gap between themselves and God, and they always result in failure. It just we are not able to do that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death." I feel like that's a good sum up of what that is. Isaiah 59 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin. He eternally bridged this gap. Between God and people, there's now a bridge over that gap. In 1 Timothy, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." And in 1 Peter, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." I love that verse. And then the last one, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us." God has provided the only way to bridge this gap between God and us. It was provided by Jesus. And each person makes a choice. And today, here's how we're going to shoot through real quick. Here's how you can make that ultimate peace, how you can bridge that gap and put your faith in Jesus. You admit that you're a sinner. And to use the Beatitudes as our bridge to walk down, blessed are the poor in spirit. Come to him and admit that you're bankrupt, that your spirit, you're bankrupt. There's nothing there. And next, be willing to turn from your sins and actually repent. So not merely say, "That's bad, I don't want to do that," but to turn from your sins. Blessed are those who mourn. This is for all of us. Have you ever sat down and really felt the weight of your sin? Because it's when we feel the weight of our sin that we feel the perfection of God's grace, when we realize that the weight of our sin is nothing compared to his grace. Have you ever mourned over your sin? Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Confess that Jesus is the one and the only Son of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Who will recognize God. Through baptism, tell the world about this new creature. This new creature? Is that the word? This new creature that God has created within you. I just talked about how we make peace with God, but it's really a vice versa. He makes peace with us through Jesus. The next step then after this is to make peace with ourselves. And this is one that we want, but we struggle with. Self-esteem, all of these fun things. We can only be at peace with ourselves when we're at peace with Jesus. That's it. That's how it happens. This changes when we get this new heart from God, we see ourselves differently. It forces us to change the way we see ourselves. We're forced to look at our lives the way that God looks at our lives. And as Jeremy discussed, you can't do it. You just can't. And that's scary news, but great news because Jesus has already done it. We were created in his image. We were formed by his hand. And the Bible says that we are all his workmanship. Only when we come to a right relationship with God can we begin to understand and accept ourselves for exactly who we are, for exactly as how God has created us. And we don't build our own self-worth on our successes or our failures. That actually doesn't matter. Those are mute points. That's not what we're called to do at all. Our kids, our money, our cars, our apartments, our houses, our churches, our communities. You heard the word "our" a lot, but it's not ours. It's his. It's his kids. This is his money. This is his car, his church, his communities. Everything is God's. Our self-worth, it comes from our understanding of who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ because of Christ. God created us, Jesus loves us, and he wants what's best for us. Then and only then can we make peace with society. Can we start to make peace with others? True peacemakers bring others to peace with God. That word called, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. It's a very particular word, and it means to give a name to or to bear the title of. And so when you put that in the verse, it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they are to bear the title of sons of God. Post-college, became a huge fan of history in general. Thanks, teachers. I later realized that they were awesome. There's a story about Alexander the Great, and I really like it. Heard it in high school. It comes back here. When Alexander the Great, he's a big guy, ruled nearly the entire world. The entire known world is ruled by Alexander the Great, and I think it's kind of a cool idea. He had a policy, if you were charged with a crime, you could appeal to him. You could appeal to the man. And the appeal was made, and his judgment was final, game over. Whatever happens, happens. He was known as being super fair, but absolutely ruthless. So appeals were not often made. However, there was one young soldier brought him an appeal. The young man wore a tunic of Alexander's army, so he's fought in his army. Alexander says, with what is he charged? And the prosecutor answers, he is charged with cowardice in battle. A hush fell over the assembly because obviously this is a big deal. They knew that Alexander, as a general, he expected his men to be brave and to run into battle. And actually, it's amazing, he did not push his soldiers, but he led them, which was a cultural shift at the time. He led his men into the thick of the battle. Alexander looked at this young soldier who was just a youth, and he had this angry scowl, and it shifted to kind of a more understanding look. And he says, soldier, what is your name? The youth responded, worthy king, my name is Alexander. Alexander the Great quickly replied angrily, you say your name is Alexander, you are found guilty of your crimes, and you must pay the penalty. I sentence you to either change your conduct or change your name. For no man can bear the name Alexander, my name, and do the things that you have done. This morning, there's a very similar call. God is saying, let me change your heart, for you bear the name Son of God. Let me change your heart. Or maybe you got a saying, I need to be able to change you in general. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, I believe that God is saying, let me change your heart because you bear my name. To those of you that have no idea what any of this is about, maybe this is a first-time idea for you, maybe you need the new heart. That's what you're praying for, and that you would pray that God would give you that new heart so that he can make peace with you. God deals in the changing of people. That's what he's really, really good at. Really good. Paul, he was a murderer, killing people left and right, killing Christians. Very angry man. Met God and became an amazing teacher, missionary. Did some amazing things. Abraham in the Old Testament was a faithless man. He was known as a faithless man, and God made him fruitful and did amazing things in his life. God did amazing things in his life. God deals in the total transformation of the human condition. That's what he does. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he passed it out, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, saying, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning we're going to take communion, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and there's nothing special. It's off-brand juice and bread from Dave's, but it's a special celebration. It's a solemn event. As the elders we met recently, last week, and we discussed the Lord's Supper and what it is. For those of you that have not experienced this new life, this new heart that Jesus offers, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, then this experience, it's just not for you. And I would ask that you would just sit. You would just enjoy. You can pray. You can have good conversation with God. Write your thoughts. Fill out the connection card. Whatever you wish. But if you've not made a commitment to Jesus, you're actually causing problems for yourself by taking the juice and the bread. The Bible, Paul says later, he says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." And that's heavy. Like, that's a really heavy idea, and we need to take communion quite seriously. And it is a special experience. If you have unconfessed sin, or if you have a grievance with someone, it's your role as a believer to be reconciled with that person. You are to go make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You are to confess your sin and make peace with people before this experience. And so that's the freedom that you're about to have. There's something there that needs to happen. And maybe that person's not here. I totally get that. But you can pray and you can make peace with that person. And I'm going to go make peace with that person. This morning, we're remembering what Jesus did. We're remembering what he did so that we can have peace. In a minute, Jeremy's going to come up, play a song, and he's just going to play, give you guys some space, just some music to let you have communion with God. Communion in your seat, and then communion when you take the bread and the juice. Communion is very much, if there's any question, it's for the sinners in the room, gladly. But it's a reminder of what Jesus has done so that my sins don't actually matter. That's the exciting part of communion, and that's where it is special and exciting, is because, yes, I come and I will eat the bread and I will drink the drink knowing that I'm a sinner. And that I will probably sin before we all leave this room. But my sins were paid for. My sins were covered because Jesus willingly went to a cross and died. We are freed from sin and have freedom because of God's grace and God's favor. So when God has dealt with you, and that's the phrase I want to use, when God has dealt with you, you've prayed and you've asked that God would speak clearly and speak openly about what's happening in your life. I would suggest that you pray to just let God be open. Ask God to speak, to shine his perfect light into all those dark corners that you've been trying to hide from all of us and all your family members and everybody else. That God would speak into those dark places. Confess some sin. Are there any relationships that you need to be reconciled? Where do you need to be a peacemaker, and how can you reconcile some relationships? That's what this time is for. And so we're going to pray. Jeremy's going to come up. After I pray, if you have kids, you can kind of head back and grab them so that the children's workers can also come in and partake in communion. But let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you willingly died so that your enemies could become your friends. God, before we knew who you were, before I knew who you were, God, I was definitely your enemy. So God, I'm thankful that you called, that you spoke, God, that you gave faith where I was faithless. Father, this morning as we take the bread and we take the juice, God, help us to examine our lives. God, shine your light. God, help us to see where we need to be peacemakers. God, where we are to be peacemakers. And God, help us to understand what this gift is all about. God, that you died so that we could have freedom. And God, so that your perfect life would cover up all of our sin. And that, God, that we would rejoice in that idea. We would rejoice knowing that we are free from sin and from bondage. God, deal with us. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.